have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hi, I'm Dr. Jerry Green. Welcome to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. We have an awesome show lined up for you tonight as the Bishop tackles kingdom issues and current events. But first, let's receive First Lady Sharon Richard with her faithful financial moments. Good evening, First Lady.
Thank you, Jerry. This is Sharon Richard with your faithful financing moment. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The NIV version of the Bible reads as follows, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." In managing our finances, God wants us to trust Him and seek Him for guidance. In order to achieve this, we must first understand that we are simply stewards over our finances. Every dollar that we make really belongs to God, and we must seek Him on how to manage those dollars and managing our finances. We are stewards. As stewards, we must learn and implement God's principles in managing the money that He has entrusted to us. Fulfilling stewardship responsibilities requires that, number one, that we spend quality time in prayer with God, asking Him for His wisdom with respect to the money that He has entrusted to us. Sometimes we think we should only ask the Lord's guidance on what we perceive to be the big things, but remember, God is concerned even about the little things. Don't hesitate to ask Him for direction in all of your spending decisions. Number two, we must regularly study and meditate on God's Word with regard to finances. There are more than 2,000 references to money in the Bible. As we study, God will reveal to us how we must allow the learning from our readings to manifest in our lives. As Joshua 1:8 tells us, keep this book of law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Number three, demonstrate your faith in God by trusting God to provide your needs and direct you according to His will. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33, Jesus tells us, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Make your commitment today to obtain God's peace in managing your finances and fulfilling your responsibilities as a steward. This is Sharon Richard with your Faithful Financing Moment. Up next, Nina Taylor with your Gospel News, followed by Open Mic with the Bishop with your host, Bishop Ernest E. Richard, Jr.
How you doing, everybody? I'm Nina Taylor. Here's this week's Gospel News. Artist Marcus Jordan is beginning to make his mark in the gospel music industry. Following his introductory lead single, I Will Bless Your Name, Marcus Jordan simultaneously released his second single, Call on the Name, from his sophomore studio album in June of 2021. It was released on his independent record label. A 9-track album debuted at number 3 on the iTunes Top 200. Christian Gospel Digital Albums charts the hit single Call on the Name soared to number 1 on the Billboard Gospel chart in October of 2022. It also cracked the top 3 on the Billboard Gospel Airplay charts and media-based gospel. Marcus Jordan launched onto the gospel scene in 2017 with his debut single, You Are Here. He followed it up with his second single, I Will Bless the Lord, from his debut album of January of 2018. Give God the Glory served as his next single, which had success reaching number 1 on the BBS Internet Gospel Radio chart in 2019. Marcus was a presenter at the 34th Annual Stellar Gospel Music Awards. He returned as a second red carpet guest in 2022. A gifted musician at the age of 7, Jordan honed his skills playing in churches and gospel groups throughout Houston. He later worked with Solange Knowles. In 2018, he released his first debut solo album, I Will Bless the Lord. The previous year, Jordan received his associate's degree in criminal justice. In 2021, Call on the Name helped put Jordan in the forefront of the gospel music scene, appearing on several charts and producing his first hit, eventually topping the Billboard Gospel Airplay charts. Appearances with Jonathan McReynolds, J.J. Harrison, Dietrich Haddon, James Fortune, and Marette Brown Clark followed. New gospel artist Gary Swindell Jr. was born in Savannah, Georgia. Gary Swindell Jr. comes from a family full of performers, with his parents, Gary and Priscilla Swindell Sr., both well-noted actors in the Georgia area. Gary Swindell's father is also in the Savannah, Georgia Gospel Hall of Fame. Gary got his start in music singing along with his father in church. And from there, Gary has grown and enrolled in the art and arena of gospel music. With jazz and classical training also, Gary has been able to sing all over the world, even touring to China with his performing arts high school, Savannah Arts Academy. Gary Swindell Jr. released an EP, No Crowns Allowed, in 2018. On January 24th of 2020, Gary produced a live recording in his hometown of Savannah named Live from Whitaker Street. This produced the singles Strong Enough, Manifestation Chant, and Outpour. He also established a music ministry consulting business, which helps churches and groups grow to their next level. Gospel legend Larnell Harris, born in 1947, Larnell Harris won 5 Grammy Awards in the 1980s. His majestic tenor voice, gracing memorable top 10 hits such as How Excellent Is Thy Name, I Miss My Time With You, and I've Just Seen Jesus. Harris is a hero in his hometown state of Kentucky, where the governor proclaimed a Larnell Harris Day in 1998. Harris, who published a best-selling memoir in 2018 entitled Sharp Notes, How Ordinary People with Extraordinary Gifts Influenced My Life and Career, is also renowned for his duet work, having released hit singles with soprano Sandy Patty and Trinidadian gospel singer Whitney Phipps. Here's this week's top 10 gospel songs. Number 10, Only One Night Though, Ty Tribbett. Erica Campbell has number 9 with Feel All Right, Blessed. No Stressin', Damon Little featuring Angie Stone at number 8. Number 7, Speak Your Name, Anthony Brown and Group Therapy. 6, Heaven with David and Blissette. 5, Thank You, James Greer and Company. 4, All Things, Kirk Franklin. 3, Zacardi Cortez with Lord Do It For Me. Number 2, It's Working, Todd Delaney and Hezekiah Walker. And number 1 for 2 weeks in a row, Ja'Kalen Carr with I Believe God. Well, that's your top 10 songs and your gospel news. I'm Nina Taylor. Let's get back to more great gospel music on this great station. Hello, I'm Nina Taylor. Welcome to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. This show tackles kingdom issues and current events from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Bishop and Company for today's discussion. Good evening, Bishop.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but as the song said a little bit earlier, this is the day that the Lord has made. I don't know about you, but I want to rejoice and be glad in it. God is so awesome and so wonderful, so loving and kind. He gave us another opportunity to come together and to be able to study his word and to see what thus saith the Lord concerning his word. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us by way of radio as well as by way of social media. This is the Power to Stand Outreach Prayer and Bible Study. And you are now entering into the Bible study portions. We pray that all that is shared with you, you will have opportunity and chance. And I'm going to ask those of you on the phone line that if you are able to, unless you have a question, please mute your phone so that the background noise is very minimal. I bless God for each and every one of you. I know Sister Richard and I call ourselves on a barbecue a little bit, and before we know it, the time got away from us. So we had to quote-unquote barbecue in a hurry. By the way, Sister Richard, don't bother the chicken kebabs. We got to finish cooking them bad boys. Anyway, let's move forward because that's not what's important. What is important is there's another type of cooking about to take place, and it is the meat, the meditating and the marinating of the word into our spirit. We're on page 78 in our book, which is entitled Survival Kit. And for those of you that want to join us, we ask that you would do the survival kit. You would go and get the book entitled Survival Kit. You can find it on Amazon. And we look for each and every one of you to come and to be part of what God is doing in each and every one of us. We so bless God that you've taken this time. So without further ado, let me ask a question. I need everybody that's on the line. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 sets of scriptures that I've got to pull up. So I'm going to ask everybody on the line, and I want you to tell me who you are and what you're going to take. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I need someone to get Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 28. We're going to go 21, 22, and then 27, 28. But I want to make sure you know what area you're in. Then I definitely need somebody to get Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I hope you're turning to these pages now. Let me know what you're taking so that when I call for the scripture, we are ready to go into it. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. And then I need someone to get Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. Let me quickly pray. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. Thank you for these great people with whom you've assembled here, whether it's by radio, whether it's by social media, whether it's on the prayer line. God, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us to see, know, understand, and perceive what it is that you would have us to know. And help us to put into use that which you are training us in as we move forward. I've already decreased. Holy Spirit, I need you to increase. This is not mine. This belongs to you, God. You've allowed me to be a steward over it. And so, God, as a steward over that which you've assigned to me to do, I look for you through the Holy Spirit to speak your heart, your mind. Teach these dying people in a way like we've never done before. Do this for us. We'll be ever so grateful to give thy name the praise, the glory, and the honor. For it's in the mighty, matchless, majestic name of Jesus we do pray. Let me read, amen, Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. Today's subject is victory through surrender. Victory through surrender. Those of you that have your books, it's page 78. Those of you that don't have a book, the first set of scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Here's what it says in the Amplified Classic Version. It says, now let me go up to 21. I might as well do it from 21, all right? It says, assuming that you have really heard him, meaning Jesus, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and been taught by him. I'm going to ask one more time, whoever that is, I hear a lot of clicking. I'm not sure what that is. Please mute yourself until it's time for you to talk. I want to eliminate as much noise as possible. Thank you. Assuming that you have really heard him, meaning Jesus, and taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. Oh, Lord, we got to talk about that. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerated self created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness. Now, I want to throw a couple of things out there. And those of you, whether you're on the phone line or whether you're listening, I need you to act to think about something. First and foremost, let me help you understand. Paul is telling us to make a deliberate decision as Christians to lay aside and put off our old nature. Now, you got to get this picture in your mind. Imagine you buying a brand new suit, say, 5 years ago, the suit was brand new, and you've had this same suit on every day, 24/7, for the last 5 years, and then someone comes by and shows you a better suit, something better to dress in. That means that intentionally you want to take off that old suit, and then you want to never to put it on again. You don't ever want to wear it again because in your mind you have graduated, you have moved on. This is what happens to us spiritually speaking when we as sinners, and now keep in mind the Bible says that we were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. David talked about that in Psalms 51. We were born in sin, and the reason why we were born in sin is because Adam, the first man, sinned against God. And because of one man's sin, all men became sinners. Now, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry, sir, with all your good works and how kind you treat people and how generous you are giving to various charities, including the church. I have to be the one to tell you, I didn't make up the rules. This is what God said in his word. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those of you who are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized with a mighty burning fire, you are now been translated from darkness into light. In other words, spiritually speaking, because of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have now come reconnected to God through Christ Jesus. And because there is a reconnection spiritually, there's still a disconnection physically. And you need to understand that in order for you to be fully connected to God, you have to bring your flesh under subjection. Trust me when I tell you, your flesh will try its best to consistently, constantly, continuously get you to do wrong and to walk contrary to the word of God and to disobey God and to pretend like God does not exist. And you got people with high-level human intellect out there, and I use the word human intellect out there. Not saying that they're smart, not calling them dumb either, but anytime you try to match the knowledge of God or the wisdom of God, that is just asinine and absolutely stupid. But nonetheless, you've come to a place where you now are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So now you're in a position where you have to turn around and have to make a decision to give yourself up, to make yourself available to God, to put yourself in a position where you say, for God I live and for God I will die. You commit yourself wholly, unconditionally to the Lord. That kind of decision settles the outcome of the basic inner war. Now, I'm going to call it a civil war within you. And the reason why I'm going to call it a civil war, you got your old nature who's trying to stay alive and trying to be active in you, but then you have the power of God trying to work in you, trying to work through you. You know, the power, God's power is trying to render your flesh helpless, and meaning that your flesh will no longer dictate where you go and what you do and how you handle things. And you have to make a permanent commitment to Jesus Christ and allow his full power to become active in you. Now, Paul spoke of your mind being renewed. Jesus also made an interesting connection between our thoughts and our actions. And if we're going to, in a minute, go look at what Jesus had to say in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and verses 27 and 28. But all I'm trying to get you to understand, when I made the analogy of us wearing the same clothes for so long and then suddenly changing our clothes, we have to understand the very fact that God is now trying to shape, make, and mold us and to put us in a position where he can now use us for his glory. He's trying to get us meat for the master's use. God wants us to be in a position where he can bless us, where he can work in us, work through us, work for us. Amen? Amen. So looking at these particular scriptures, you have to understand something. As we begin to grow in Christ, we do have a responsibility. We have to learn how, and I know we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. There is something that we have to do. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is not an easy
job. It's much harder than shepherding. See, all those who God equips to be able to equip others for ministry, we have to understand our goal is that to get the sheep ready, to equip people. We have to give them certain gifts. We've got to communicate with them. We have to sometimes affirm them. We have to recognize the gifts that God has given them. We've also got to understand their weaknesses and try to work out their strength. We have to give them time, effort, energy, and some focus. We have to give them ownership or allow them to have a level of ownership and responsibility in the ministry. We have to become a resource in terms of atmosphere, in terms of training, in terms of support tools, and we have to make expectations extremely clear. And I'm saying this for those of you that are on this line and that are on these social media platforms. If you are a leader, all that has to happen. We've got to eliminate any all unnecessary burdens. We catch them doing something, be good, talk positive to them, reward them. It's so easy to tear people up and to string people along and make people feel like they're less than who they are when we fail to, give accolades when they do great things, but give them what I call and I want to be careful how I say this because it's not our place to browbeat anybody. It's not our place to punish anybody, to verbally assassinate anybody, to lash anybody. When somebody does something wrong or is out of line with the word of God, we have to make them understand that God is working in us, working with us, working for us. God wants us, wants the best. Now, do you want somebody tearing you down? We want somebody trying to shred you and pick you apart? Of course you don't. So then my next question to you is, why would you even think about trying to do it to somebody else? Now, with that being said, let's go check out what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5, 21, 22, 27, and 28. Who actually has it? And I pray you have it right now. I don't want you looking for it because I asked early for you to go ahead and find it. What does Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 say? Come on and read for me, somebody. And we have crickets. Come on, people, listen. When I'm giving you assignments, one of the things, in obedience, you have to pull that assignment up.
I apologize.
Okay.
I was on mute.
Go ahead, sir. I do apologize. Thank you. I appreciate you. Chapter 5.
You have heard.
Go ahead.
Chapter 5, but I will be reading from chapter 5, starting at verse 21 from the Amplified Version.
Okay.
You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. But I say to you that anyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbor malice against him shall be guilty before the court.
Uh-huh.
And whoever speaks to his brother, Rachel, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the fiery hell.
Okay, hold that right there.
Hell.
Hold that right there. Think about this. Now, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, and he reminds them of what the Old Testament said. And he tells them, the scripture says, and as a matter of fact, it's in the I believe it's the 20th chapter of Exodus, if I'm not mistaken, thou shalt not kill. And if I'm not mistaken, I think that is the fourth or the fifth commandment. And he says, whoever kills shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by God's law, court of law. And not just God's court, God has set up the civil court, the same ones we know about today that we see across America, whether it is a district court, a regional court, even up to the Supreme Court. If they bring you in on a murder charge, 99.9% of the time, if you are guilty or found guilty, there is a punishment which includes death. We got to understand that. But he's turning around and showing you something that goes well beyond what the court systems would say. He says to you, basically, anyone who continues to be angry with his brother or sister, anybody who's harboring malice, who is holding enmity and resentment in their heart against their brother and sister, you know, you're liable, and you cannot escape God's imposed punishment, because God loved you with an everlasting love. Think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Here it is in a nutshell. God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, which shows you right then and there that God's love was working for you even when you were a mess in the middle of a mess. God's love was working for you. So why is it that you are unable to forgive your brother, unable to forgive your sister? What is it that they have done that you find that you can no longer, or you have no ability to forgive them? Look at this thing. You got to pay attention to this. Now, I'm going to show you something else that he's saying in verse 22. Whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable and unable to escape in punishment. Now, this is where it's talking about the natural courts. You know, slander in this day and age, especially in this day and age, people can take you to court for slander in case you did not know. That's why we need to be careful. Not that we as Christians need to spend any time, effort, or energy in anybody's court at any time trying to sue somebody because he said, she said. I mean, forgiveness is the essence here, and this is really what this is talking about in particular. It's talking about forgiveness. Now, think about this third and final part that you find in this 22nd verse of the fifth chapter of Matthew. He turns around and says, whoever says to you, you cursed fool. Listen to this. Now, this is the Amplified Classic Version. You cursed fool, you empty-headed idiot. You know, we are not under any particular, we're not supposed to belittle our brothers and sisters, not to the place and point where we cause them to stumble, where we cause them to feel less than what they are, when we cause them to possibly run away. Now, especially in the body of Christ, we are God's army. We are a fellowship of believers. We have a commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is the centrality that draws us together. How can you sit there and tell me you love me, and every time you turn around, you're degrading me, you're demeaning me, you're riding me and telling me I'm less than what I am. You're trying to lower my self-esteem, trying to make me feel like I'm less of a man, or in some cases, women, less of a woman than you really are. How on earth am I supposed to believe this? Think about this for a minute.
Amen. Amen.
How? We can't do it. The problem here is a lot of us, we want to want to be recognized. We want to, you know, put ourselves in a position where we want to look the best in the presence of people. But listen to me, beloved, this is not about looking your best in the presence of people. This is about being your best in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus here in this particular chapter is demonstrating that those of us who are born again, baptized, blood washed believers, we have to develop and we have to begin shaping the perspective of those to whom God has assigned us to. And Jesus challenged a normal human perspective. You can go through this whole thing, and I'm not going to really get into it because they call this the Beatitudes. When you look at chapter five, you know, he talked about spiritual poverty and success, sadness and mourning, meekness and gentleness. He talked about passion and hunger. He talked about purity and integrity, peacemaking and revenge, persecution and adversity. But then he turns around and defines with a bit more what it is that he's actually looking for. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. What do you got, D? Come on and read for me.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Put 29 and 30 in there because we cannot talk about those two and not talk about the next two. Put 29 and 30 in there.
If your right eye makes you stumble and leads you to sin, tear it out and throw it away.
Keep going.
For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
Come on.
If your right hand makes you stumble and leads you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Now, I'm going
to
ask you guys a question, and I need all of you, those of you that can unmute your phone, as long as there's no background noise. Do you think Jesus is talking literally, or do you think he's talking figuratively?
Figuratively.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Yeah.
Come on.
Figuratively.
All right, figuratively. I'm going to come back to 29 and 30 in a minute. Let's deal with 27. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, when you look at the Ten Commandments, that does say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Under the commandment of adultery, any man or woman that was caught in the act of adultery was supposed to be stoned according to the law. Now, Jesus comes and says something not different, but he's trying to help you understand how deep this thing goes when he talks about adultery. He says in verse 28, any one of you who so much looks at a woman, or in some cases as a man, with evil desire for her has already committed adultery. What does that mean? It just simply means when you're looking at a woman, man, with a lustful eye, or a man, woman with a lustful eye. And let's just paint some scenarios here. I don't want to hear no TMI, because that's the problem with the body of Christ now. We never talk plain. We spend too much time dancing around the issue. I'm sorry, fellas, if you see a young lady, even though she is not properly dressed, her breast about to fall out of her blouse, she has on this little skimpy bathing suit looking top. Then you got, and she's got on this thing called a thong where her butt cheeks is hanging out, and she's got more wiggle than jello, and you sitting there saying, man, I'd like to get a piece of that. Hello, you just committed another level of adultery. You say, well, Elder, Pastor Bishop, I'm not married. This isn't about marriage. This is about you looking on something that doesn't belong to you and wishing you can get next to that thing that does not belong to you. And if you're married, it's a double whammy for you, because here you are in a nutshell. You're looking at this woman as if to say, man, I could rock that. And here you holding your wife's hand, walking down the street. What's wrong with you, crazy person? Now, here's the principle. Think about this. Here's the principle. Verse 29. If your right eye serves, and listen to this, if your right eye is causing you to be trapped, if your right eye is ensnaring you or is putting you in a position where you possibly could stumble and sin, when it says pluck it out and throw it away, it means you have the control to be able to put your right eye in check. It is better that you stop looking and stop putting yourself in that position than to allow yourself to continue lusting. See, we talked about this weeks ago, so let's just go back over this real quick. Think about this for a minute. When we talk about lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is conceived, matured, and developed, it brings forth death. Now you understand Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to get this principle in our mind. You see, a thought cannot become a legitimate thought until you germinate that thought, until you put that thought in a position where that thought has the ability to begin to develop. And it's when that thought has that ability to develop that it has the opportunity to go into your spirit and bring about manifestation. Why do you think rapists do what they do? Why do you think molesters do what they do? Why do you think men and women go and watch pornography as much as they do?
Some are trying their best to quit, but somehow it seems like they're being held in bondage. It's like something has got control of them. You got to understand, they've allowed that thing to manifest. They've allowed that thing to fester. And like a cancer, it's spread throughout their body. It has encapsulated their mind to the point and place that even if they wanted to quit, if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have no hope whatsoever. Am I making myself understood? I pray that I am.
Yeah.
It says in verse 30, if your right hand serves as a trap to ensnare you or is an occasion for you to stumble and sin, cut it off. In other words, you have control to put that thing from you. You have the ability to cause that member, whether it's your eye or whether it's your hand. You see, your eye will show you something, but your hand will do something. And keep this in mind. I mean, a rapist does not become a rapist just because he's looking at somebody. He's already put this thought in his mind, and he's made up in his mind that he's going to get him some one way or another. And so he targets what he calls weak and feeble, and he chases it down, and then he begins to try to do what he needs, what he thinks he needs to do to it. But it all started with a thought. And Jesus is simply saying, if the very thought comes to your mind, why do you think we have the helmet of salvation? We've got the helmet of salvation so that we can gird up the loins of our mind so that we can be careful of the things that we think about. We're going to get into some good thinking in just a second. Who's got Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? I'm going to start at verse 6, actually. I know the writer wants us to start at 7 and 8. I want to start at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Come on and read for me.
Eric, on me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication.
Come on.
Thanksgiving.
Come on.
Be made to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Amen. All right, now, he tells us to be careful for nothing. In other words, don't fret. Don't have anxiety about anything. Did he say some things? Did he say some things or did he say anything?
He said anything.
Anything. What does anything include? Somebody help me out. I'm new to this. I don't understand. What does anything include? What does anything mean? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, by what? Prayer and supplication. Come on, talk to me. Go ahead.
By prayer and supplication. So to me, that I don't have to worry long as that's my back.
Amen.
Amen. That's what it means to me. I don't have to.
No, you're right. Listen, you're on track. You got the right idea. Or in the words of one Ray Charles in the Pepsi commercial, you got the right one, lady. No, I'm sorry. Anyway, no, he said baby, but I got to say lady because my lady's on the phone and you're not my baby. Anyway, come on, let's move forward. It says by in anything, by prayer, by petition, by defined or definite request, finite request with thanksgiving. Now, look how he says prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. The three go together. Why is it that we cannot understand that prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving all work together? You make your request known unto God. You got to make your request known. Tell God what's on your mind, what's in your heart. Now, God already knows what you're about to say. God already knows what you want. God already knows what it is that you want to talk about. But, beloved, still, we go to him in prayer. I mean, you know, when we sin against God, what do? We come to him, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you will forgive me of my sins, that you will cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
The other thing we turn around and do, when we need something, God, you said you would supply my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Anytime we have a desire, Father, it's my desire to go over into Africa and visit the country. And if you should open a door for ministry, I look for you to grant it. But you got to make that request known through prayer and petition. When you petition God, what does anybody understand how the petition works or how a definite request comes up? I mean, if I turned around, now I'm going to show you something. As children, think about yourselves. Those of you that have children or have had children, they might be grown now, but think about this. How many times has your son or daughter come and asked you 100 times for the same thing? Ma, can I go to this party? Ma, can I go here? Ma, can I do this? Ma, can I go there? Can I do this? Can I have this? Can I have that? Now, our great-grandson was with us for a little while. And, you know, during the school year, and my wife will attest to this, and I don't know if she wants to say anything on it, and I'm hoping she does, but I'm going to put this out here. Our great-grandson would turn around, grandma, 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 grandma. Y'all see what I'm doing? Oh, grandma, grandma, grandma. Every 15 seconds, grandma, 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 grandma. And every time he said grandma, he's asking grandma for something. But see, this is the way we should be with God. When we come to God and we prayed according to his word, believe that he is and can do that which he says he can do, God doesn't mind us petitioning him. But do it with thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that you've supplied my needs according to your riches and glory. I thank you that everything I have need of has already been granted me and made available to me. Father God, I just love you for who you are and thank you for everything you're about to do. Thank you for the breakthrough. Thank you, Father God, for holding it all together. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be steadfast. You thank God in advance. Continue to make your request known unto God. Now get this. Verse 7, and we're still talking about victory through surrender. You got to understand that God's peace, the peace of God, the
You've been listening to Open Mic with Bishop Ernest E. Richard and Company. If this podcast has been a blessing to you, then please consider sowing into this ministry. A $20 gift or more would be appreciated. You can do so through Cash App. Just use $PowerToStand or on PayPal, Pritchard719@gmail.com. On behalf of Bishop Richard and the Open Mic panel, I'm Nina Taylor saying have a blessed week. We'll see you soon.